For our scripture reading this morning, will you turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, the 16th chapter, Matthew 16, beginning to read at verse 13 and on through the end of the chapter. That is Matthew 16 at verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Thus far the reading of Scripture. Our text is verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Congregation, in the context of Jesus announcing that he must suffer and die, Jesus declares to his disciples that self-denial is essential to the call of the gospel. It is both a grace and a duty. It is the work of God's saving grace in us, but also something to which we are called to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. Now, if we look at the culture today, and we look around us, we can see that it is much preoccupied with self. It can be said that self is the primary idol of our time. We hear about self-acceptance and self-assertion, self-confidence, self-esteem, even self-forgiveness. There is very much of a preoccupation with self. We are very much in this life for ourselves. Well, the Christian message calls us to love God and our neighbor and to deny ourself. The concept of self-denial is countercultural. If you really want to engage in a social or in a spiritual revolution today, then it would be to spread the spirit of self-denial. Jesus calls us to self-denial. Let us look at this theme of self-denial. Jesus' call to self-denial, and we see that, first of all, we want to consider the sin of self-denial, or rather the sin of selfishness, then the importance of self-denial, and finally, the motive for self-denial. Selfishness is a very common sin. And we don't need to look around in the culture about us in order to find it. It is at the heart of every sin. The Bible teaches us in Isaiah 53 that we have all turned everyone to his own way. We have all gone astray in that sense. 1 Peter chapter 2 teaches us that the character of sin is being self-willed, that we want our will done rather than God's will, to live counter to the commandments of God and to do what we want. Self-righteousness is in us. We think we are more righteous than others. Jesus told about the Pharisee and the publican and how they prayed in the temple. And he characterized the Pharisee as standing up and praying to himself. And why did he give that parable? Well, Luke 18 verse 9 says, he spoke this parable to certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. So they looked for the righteousness inside of themselves. Self-love is a characteristic of our sin. And that is that we want everything for ourselves, that we have an affection for ourselves. And it's not hard to detect. Very soon, as our children develop, and if mum's handing out cookies, then it's me first. Or if mum's dividing the cake, I get the biggest piece. And we smile. We recognize that's actually a characteristic that's in us, isn't it? And it's not something that stops by way of maturity. There is very much preoccupation today to actually promote self-centeredness, unfortunately. People are diagnosed as having a problem with self-esteem. Jesus, however, calls us to self-denial. You remember the complaint? Well, today the teenagers, they're only concerned about themselves, you know? They think they're the only ones in the world and there's no one else around. Well, I remember participating in that kind of complaint about teenagers, but recently I was driving down the road and I noticed a bumper sticker that said, "We are spending our children's inheritance." And obviously those parents or grandparents did not care very much about the needs of their children. And it might have meant a little less years ago, but today there are many young couples really struggling just to find work. And so young people and children don't have a monopoly on self-centeredness and selfishness. In fact, Paul in his letter to Timothy mentions this, and mentions this in such a way as to say that there's going to be an escalation of self-centeredness in the last days. In 2 Timothy 3, he says, "Know this, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, proud, boasters, disobedient, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." Many times when you ask people, "Well, why do you want to do that?" then the answer you get, "It's fun." And that seems to justify just about everything. It's fun. As long as I get some pleasure out of something, I don't care how much it costs. I don't care what it costs someone else. I don't care if I have to push someone else out of the way, as long as I have fun. There's a blatant self-idolatry in our culture, and it is growing more and more. And the need of the hour, in order to resist the growth of crime, in order to resist the growth of poverty, in order to resist the growth of gang warfare, in order to resist the growing wars and rumors of wars that we are noticing in the world today, is that there would be a growth, especially among professing Christians, of denying ourselves. But as we look inside, we have to confess before God, "Oh God, I have been so selfish. I have been more concerned about my pleasures than the needs of others. More concerned about my honor than thy glory." And we see the importance, secondly, of self-denial. Our text declares to us how essential it is. It is central to the gospel. Notice the context in which it is stated. Jesus says this in the context of having begun to announce to his disciples. Notice verse 21. He began from that time to announce to his disciples that he must suffer and that he must die and be raised the third day. It's in this context that Jesus mentions self-denial. Why? Because what he is declaring to his disciples is the most profound and greatest example of self-denial that ever has taken place. God himself so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus so denied himself for the sake of unworthy sinners that he was willing to come into this world and to walk the path toward the cross. And in Philippians 2, that well-known passage in which, when there's some conflict between some people, then we would read that as elders, because it's such a good exhortation. Tying to the example of Jesus Christ to consider one another. There the Apostle Paul says to the Philippians that Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. wherefore God has highly exalted him. It's for that reason, in connection with that parable of the publican and the Pharisee, the prayers that Jesus said as an application for whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. No, it's not a hopeless pursuit to deny oneself. Jesus' example shows us it's the way to the kingdom. And it's the way of the kingdom. And so countercultural to everything that we know in society today. Deny yourself. Give something of your pleasures up for someone else. Jesus, you could say, he started it. Because man was so selfish. It's at the center of sin, isn't it? At the beginning, the devil tempts Eve, and Eve looks and she sees that fruit, and she sees it as a beautiful fruit, and it's desirable, and that it would give her some pleasure. And who knows what the motive of Adam was when he took of the fruit as well? Self-centeredness, forgetting about others, forgetting about God. But Jesus came into the world and he denied himself. So self-denial is central to redemption as we see it in Jesus' own sacrifice upon the cross. Secondly, self-denial is central to the call of the gospel. When the gospel calls us, it calls us to repent of our sin. To crucify our sense of self-righteousness and to bow before God and declare with the publican, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I am a sinner. And to repent of that sin. To accuse ourselves of that sin. It's central to conversion. Conversion is a crucifixion of self. It is bowing ourselves before God and turning away from the sins, even the sins that cause us those carnal pleasures, and to turn toward God. This is a duty, but it's a grace. We need saving grace, sovereign saving grace, in order for that to take place in our heart and in our lives. Walter Chantry, in that well-known book, I hope it's well-known, it's certainly well-recommended, the book called The Shadow of the Cross. A very thin book, but it's packed full of the aspects of self-denial. Self-denial, The Shadow of the Cross. He says this, true Calvinism always leads to an appreciation of self-denial when the doctrines of grace are warmly and experientially preached. Denial of self is necessarily one of the chief expressions of the soul. Each one of the doctrines of grace infinitely exalts the Most High God and humbles the sinful human self as a mere worm. Have you been humbled that way? Humbled by the commandments of God. Humbled by the cross of Christ. Humbled by the doctrines of grace. When we think of justification, forgiveness of sins, it involves self-denial as well. Justification, at the heart of it, is a self-denial in that we must recognize that there is no righteousness in myself. I can't come to God and say, God, well, I've done this and that and the other thing. That's what the Pharisee did. He's praying to God and he said, God, I thank thee that I have done this and I don't do that and I do this and that and the other thing. He's trying to justify himself before God. Jesus said, he's just so occupied with himself. But this other man who prayed, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, he went to his house justified. Have you been humbled before God and experienced what real forgiveness is? Pleading upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ to be forgiven for his sake alone, and to have his righteousness imputed to us, to appear before God as cleansed and covered in the robe of his holiness. A fourth aspect of this importance is that self-denial is essential to the life of sanctification. If we are to grow in grace, if we are to increase in a life of holiness, then every step of the way involves self-denial. Self-crucifixion. Isn't that what Jesus says? If you want to be my disciple, if you want to be among my followers, then it starts with this point. Deny yourself and take up your cross and then follow me. Deny yourself. That is, that in the experience of repentance, these things must take place indeed. But really, every act of obedience, at the heart of it, every act of Christian obedience requires the element, deny myself. Okay, it's not about my pleasure. It's not about my honor. It's not about my desires or will. It's about God's honor. It's about God's will. It's about this other person's needs. It's about advancing them. Every act of Christian obedience has this element of self-denial in it. And that's why it's interesting to compare the parallel passage in Luke 9, where Jesus in Luke 9 verse 23 says this, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Doesn't Jesus teach us to pray daily, forgive us our trespasses? And every day there is this process of denying myself, taking up my cross. What is the cross? The cross is that amount of, that degree of hardship or suffering, loss, or even pain that is required in the path of obedience. Any hardship, loss, or pain that may be required, that I may have to endure as a price, as a cost of obedience. Jesus gives as his own example his life, that in obeying his Father, he came down into this world, took upon himself the form of a servant, he took upon himself our human nature, and that he then obeyed the will of his heavenly Father. The cross may even involve being persecuted and bearing persecution willingly and obediently and submissively. We are called to deny ourselves. To deny ourselves, certainly, any known sins. But it may also involve denying ourselves legitimate pleasures, possessions, privileges. Denying ourselves legitimate pleasures, possessions and privileges for the sake of the advancement of the gospel and obeying God. It may even involve denying ourselves the exercise of Christian liberty for the sake of the good of others, that others may be edified. As Paul gives us an example in Romans 15, why he knows that it's legitimate for him to eat meat, to even eat the meat that is at cut-rate price that's sold just outside the pagan temple square. He knows where the meat came from. It was originally dedicated to the idols, but he says, everything's clean for me. But the scruples of another person's conscience wouldn't go there. And so, for the sake of the testimony of the gospel, he denies himself what is his Christian liberty. He doesn't deny the essence of his liberty. He's free in his conscience before God, but he denies himself the exercise of it in that particular circumstance for the sake of another person. Husbands and wives, fathers and children, how do we really get along as a family? If there's a marital conflict, what would solve that marital conflict? I dare say that self-denial will solve every problem you have in marriage. In your relationship to one another, as you're butting heads with each other, as you're having an argument, as there's a conflict. How do we solve this? Deny yourself. There was a conflict between Christ and his bride. How did he solve it? He came and he laid down his life for his bride. He died on the cross. And he reconciled her to himself. And she wasn't a very pretty bride. How did he cleanse her and make her ready for the wedding day? He denied himself. He gave her his righteousness. He cleansed her through his blood and through his spirit. He is washing her more and more until the great and glorious wedding day when he will present her without spot or any impurity before his Father in heaven. That's what Jesus is working on as a perfect husband. Husbands, are you interested in presenting your wives that way before God? Do you want to be instruments in the Savior's hand in the sanctifying process of your wife? Wives, do you want to reflect the kind of obedience of the church toward Christ as your husband? Self-denial. Self-denial. The kind of love and submission that is required in the harmony of a relationship is at the heart of it, self-denial. And our relationship to our children, as they annoy us and get on our nerves, it's really about our comfort and our convenience. Self-denial. Children, you have to obey your parents. Yeah, but I want this, and I want that, and I want the other thing. But God says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Deny yourself what you want and submit to what your parents want. You see how it weaves through all of it? And what's our motive, thirdly? What motivates us to do this? To deny ourselves. Now, wait a minute. I hear you asking, what's in it for me? Now, you're not getting it if that's the first thing you ask. Because aren't we often motivated that way? Well, you know, the first thing I need to know is, Well, oh, Dad, I'll take out the garbage or I'll cut the lawn, but how much are you going to pay me? Oh, wait a minute. Are you really catching on to self-denial? What motivates true Christian self-denial is when we think of what God has done for us. God so loved that He gave. Jesus so loved that He laid down His life upon the cross. What is it that motivates self-denial in a Christian? It is this profound gratitude, thankfulness. Tomorrow's Thanksgiving Day. Self-denial is very much related to true thankfulness. It's not just the response, well, God's given me a lot of things, and therefore I'm going to be thankful to Him, hoping that if I'm really thankful to Him, then He's going to give me more. No. God is God. I owe Him my gratitude. But if He has saved me from my sin, I know my Redeemer lives. Then we can even say with Job, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. No matter what He has in store for me for the rest of my life, I will love Him and serve Him, deny myself and follow Him, even if it means I have to take up my cross for the rest of my life. If that's what's in store for me, hardship, suffering, whatever. And we should not be motivated by a legalism. Well, I'll do this and do that and do the other thing because then I'll earn salvation. Don't slip back into the covenant of works. Don't slip back into the bondage of legalism when you're thinking about what is my motive for Christian obedience. That's a terrible bondage to live in. But respond because of His love. The motive is not legal bondage, but loving response. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read, "For the love of Christ constrains us." Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and He died for all, that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves. They should therefore not be living just for me, just living for myself, just living for my pleasures, but their life now is changed. And their whole perspective has changed, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and following. But what else? What is it then? Instead of living unto ourselves, it's living unto Him. Living for Him. For His sake. For He died for them and rose again. He's in heaven for them. He's in heaven praying for them, even after all He did on earth for them. And they desire, out of love, to live for Him. And is there a reward? Well, yes, notice that verse 27 says, "The Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father and His angels, and then He will reward each according to his works." There is a biblical Christian concept of reward. But it's the reward of relationship, not the reward of merit. According to Christian obedience, there will be the reward in the day of days, as the Lord describes in Matthew 25. "Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." He acknowledges these things as the fruit of His own grace in the life of these people, but He will reward them. Indeed, it's been a work that produced by grace through love and faith in them. But he will give them a consequence according to those kinds of works. And they will have to say, we don't recognize that we did it. But certainly, the only thing he recognizes in you is what his grace produced in you. That's part of the reason why you probably didn't recognize it. You just did it out of love. It was just something you wanted to do because he loved you so much. He will reward you accordingly. But there's the other side too. According to their works. What are the other works? The works of those who insist on staying selfish. Who insist on continuing to love themselves. Who insist, no, I live only for myself. There's nothing after death, they say. There's nothing in it for me. There's no pie in the sky. There's no heaven. There's nothing. It's here and now and nothing more. That's the motto of the secularist today. But Jesus says, you, if you live that way, will get your reward. In fact, as far as good things are concerned, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus says, you've had your good things in this life. Whatever you can call that, to the degree that you can call it good, you've had it. But there are bad things waiting for you. Because if you have been living life without any knowledge of self-denial, you will be living life in eternal torment forever in hell. And Jesus pleads with people in verse 26. And he says, what profit is to you? Don't you sense the warmth of love in the Lord Jesus' statement? What have you really gained if you're living for yourself and you get so much in this world? Even if you would gain the whole world, but you lose your soul. You have lost it all. It's not worth it, Jesus says. What have you gained? What would you give in exchange for your soul? Do you sense, do you hear the compassionate pleading of the Savior that says, oh, deny yourself, repent of your self-centeredness, and receive from me what I have bought by my blood, the gift of forgiveness and eternal life that I offer to you freely. Receive it by faith. And believers, you might have to lose a lot in this life. But Jesus says, even if you lose your life, you'll gain it. Whatever you lose in this life, it'll be worth it. You'll never suffer loss from the Lord. God is no one's debtor. Jesus will see to it that none who deny themselves and take up their cross and follow him will come short in the day of days because they have treasures in heaven. He goes to prepare a place. You think you've got a nice house here? Nothing compared to the place he has prepared. You think you've got treasures here? Nothing compared to the joys of heaven. Let the love of Christ constrain you to deny yourself and follow him. Yes, even from the valley of tears below, but on to the kingdom where he is. Amen.